I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I just have a feeling this young man's going to go to England and start a church, don't you? Daniel chapter 6, please. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I want you to get the whole story here, and we'll read down to the end of verse 10. But you follow along in your Bible as I read the scripture. The Bible says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And this last part's important, as he did aforetime." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject: which way are you facing? Which way are you facing? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service thus far. What a blessing the music has been. And Lord, what a blessing the testimony was to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will bless John and his family as they raise support to go to England. Lord, just meet their every need. And I pray that you will bless them mightily. And Father, we pray for our time around the Word of God tonight. What a tremendous man was this Daniel. And Lord, we read so many things about him. And I pray that as we look at this little event that took place in his life, and we see his resolve and we see his faith, Lord, may we be challenged and stirred to greater heights of service. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and bless and help me as I speak. I want to be an encouragement to folks. Lord, I also want them to hear the Word of God tonight. So I pray that you will give all of us spiritual ears so that we could hear what's being said. So Lord, guide and direct now. We just love you. We thank you for loving us. So bless the service for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is an amazing thing that happened to the prophet Daniel. This is nothing more than just sheer old politics at its finest. this is nothing more than just a bunch of jealous men who are trying to climb and scratch and claw their way to the top. And God is blessing Daniel. You remember now, Daniel is a Jew. He was one of the men that had been captured when Babylon came and overtook the Israelites. And they carried the finest young men back to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those men. And so here he is. He's not even a Persian. He's not a Mede. He's not a Persian. But yet he is elevated to the number two post. And then given, according to verse 3, given just full authority over the country and over all the other presidents, given full reign and full access to run the Mede and the Persian Empire. So Daniel is highly blessed of God. And then here comes these jealous individuals. And they got together and they said, we need to find something that we can accuse Daniel of and hold him, have him silenced and have him shut up. So we got to get him. Well, they couldn't find anything. And so they said, we're not going to find anything against him unless we look at his relationship to his God. Because they knew that that was first and foremost in the man's life. And so what they decided to do was they decided to get together and write a law. And they wrote a law knowing that the proud king would sign it once he realized what its presentation. And they wrote a law that said that you cannot pray to any god or to any man for 30 days except to King Darius. And so they brought it before the king, and you notice the wording there, old King Darius, live forever, blah, blah, blah. Well, he's not going to live forever. He didn't live forever. He died, and he was buried, all right, just like everybody else. But the king sat there, boy, and he ate that up. He thought, oh, man, they think I'm a god. They think I'm a god. So that's why they passed this law. They don't want anybody praying to anybody or to any god except for me. And boy, he just sat there and ate that up. And so he signed it into law, not thinking the impact that it would have upon Daniel. And so they passed a law against praying. Now, can you imagine that? Oh, we can imagine that, can't we? Yes, we can. Our illustrious politicians have basically said the same thing. You cannot pray in public schools. Well, you can, but if you do, then you're going to get sued by the ACLU or some one of those other liberal heathen outfits, the anti-God, anti-Bible, atheistic, freedom and liberty-hating ACLU will sue you for praying. But you can have. Prayer as long as it's volunteer prayer, and then you can't even do it in some states. I remember when I was in first grade, Mrs. Hoon was my teacher. She's the one that switched me from left-handed to right-handed, and it's messed me up ever since. She tied my left arm to the chair. That's called child abuse today. She tied my left arm to the chair and made me right-handed. And Mrs. Hoon, though, was a tremendous, tremendous teacher. She loved the Lord. And I remember every morning going in, and Mrs. Hoon kept a Bible on her desk, and she would get that Bible out and read to us from the Gospels every morning. And then she would pray and ask the Lord to bless and help us. And then we would all stand and put our hand across our hearts and do the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, every morning. When I went to second grade, Mrs. Lancaster, who was the meanest woman God ever put on the planet, but I loved her dearly. She was a tremendous teacher. She was strict, but she was a tremendous teacher. And Mrs. Lancaster opened the Bible and laid it before her, and she read to us out of the New Testament every morning, and then she prayed, and oh, did she get a hold of the horns of the altar. And then we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and And then we went on with the day. But today, things have changed a little bit. And that's basically what Daniel had to face. They passed a law that for 30 days, men could not pray unless they were praying to King Darius. And now here's Daniel. Now we know from the book of James that Daniel was a man of prayer. We know that Daniel was a prayer warrior. We know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was a man of prayer. He believed in prayer. He fellowshiped with God daily in prayer. And now here's old Daniel. He's got a dilemma that no one should be forced to face. I wonder what the man of God is going to do. And so we read the story and we see that once the royal decree was signed, old Daniel went back to his house, knew the peril that he was facing, but he went back to his house, threw open the shutters of his house that faced towards Jerusalem, got on his knees and prayed. You see, there's a law higher than the law. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel didn't go find a lonely spot somewhere in the basement where no one would see him and pray. He went into his house, threw open the shutters, got on his knees in the window, facing towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. He didn't go hide in the prayer closet. He did what he had always done. I emphasize to you the last part of verse 10, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. This was what Daniel was about. And what I'm trying to get you to see is he did not change with the changing of the times. He simply did what he had always done. You see, there was a king that Daniel served that was higher than King Darius. There was a law higher than the law of Babylon. Now, this week, I sat and I read this story. And I kind of just sat back and put a blank piece of paper, just a little piece of stuff that you'd write a note on, a phone message or something. And I sat that in front of me on my Bible. And I read the story. And then I went back and I read it again. And I read it again. And I thought, what do I see here? And there are three things I want to point out to you that I see from this passage of Scripture. I think there are three lessons that can help us tonight. The first thing I see is this. We notice from this passage that actions mean something. Actions mean something. As I've already mentioned, Daniel could have simply said, well, we'll just go pray somewhere where nobody will see us. I'll just go pray where I won't have to worry. I mean, I'll go in my house, I'll shut my doors, I'll run all the servants out, I'll close all the windows, and I'll get on my face and pray. I don't care what the king says. No, that's not what Daniel did. He did what he had always done. He didn't do that at all. He went home and immediately did what he had done every other day. He opened the windows of his house, the window that faced towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. But folks, Daniel's action was showing something to those that would see it. He was showing something. Our actions mean something. Now, what was Daniel showing? Now, get this now. Here's his point. Daniel was showing a heart that was traveling to Jerusalem. He was showing a heart. Remember now, he is a captive. He is a prisoner. Oh, he's living high on the hog because God has blessed him so much with the previous experiences that Daniel had with the king's meat and with answering the king's visions and so on and so forth. He's been honored for all that, but nonetheless, he's still a captive. He's still being held against his will. Daniel, he didn't have a heart for Babylon. He had a heart for Jerusalem. He knew that in Jerusalem, remember now, we're Old Testament, and that's where the Holy of Holies was, and that's where the Shekinah of God dwelt. He knew that in Jerusalem was where he wanted to be, and he opens his window towards Jerusalem, and he's showing everybody in there that his heart is with God. Just think of the testimony that this was exhibiting to everybody who saw it. He was saying to the people, Babylon has not rubbed off on me. Babylon has not rubbed off on me. If the Babylonians want to live without God, let them go ahead and do it, but I need the Lord. And boy, he had his heart towards Jerusalem where God was. I'm just going to pray, he said. And it was Daniel's insignificant way of showing a godless, atheistic, heathenistic society that he simply was going to live for God regardless of what any old earthly king had to say about it. You see, it was a testimony to everyone of where his heart was. Now, there's another Old Testament passage that popped into my mind right here. This other passage I'm thinking about takes us back to the book of Genesis. And you remember that Abraham was told, get up and get out, and he did. And he took some of his family with him. And he had a nephew by the name of Lot. And God blessed them when they were wandering in the land. And when God began to bless them, they began to multiply. And Abraham had great amounts of herds and flocks. And Lot had a great amount of herds and flocks. And the servants kept bumping into each other and conflict arose. And finally, Abraham went to him one day and said, Lot, you're going to have to take your bunch and go somewhere. And I'm going to take my bunch and go somewhere. We've gotten too big. We're bumping into each other. Conflict's coming. And so wherever you go, I'll go the other direction. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go south, I'll go north. If you go north, I'll go south. But we've got to part ways. And boy, there's a telling verse. The verse is in chapter 13 and verse 12. You need not turn to it. You know it. But the Bible says, and Lot pitched his tent. What's the word? Toward Sodom. Didn't say he pitched his tent in Sodom, because he wasn't in Sodom. But he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Do you know why? That's where he wanted to be. That's where his heart was. That's where the man's heart was. Now lay the two side by side, folks, as insignificant as it was in that Daniel threw open the lattice of his house and prayed towards Jerusalem, it was just as insignificant that Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. But the operative word here is that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The moral significance lies in the word toward. It was not the place that was significant. It was the direction that was significant. Now, had he been going away from Sodom, this would not have been so telling. But just as Daniel was praying in the direction of his heart, Lot was longing after what was in his heart. And so, folks, what I want to ask you tonight is a very searching question. I want to ask you to consider, what is your heart longing after? Let me say it to you this way, Christian. Which way are you facing? Which way are you facing? Hey, teenager, which way are you facing? You know, there's some teenagers that are headed down a road that is going to end in disaster because right now you've got your face pointed in the wrong direction. You've got your heart longing after that which is going to be your demise down the road. You say, not me, buddy, I can handle it. Yeah, a lot of people have said that. But when you hit the pavement of reality, you find out that you can't handle it. Put your face toward Jerusalem. Put your face towards the Lord. You see, folks, these insignificant actions reveal a trend of character. We actually can see a very important principle about life from this thought. And that principle is this. It is not the actual achievement of my life, but it is my life's direction that is the supreme thing that I'm to focus on. I never in my wildest dreams ever thought that I would be standing in front of this congregation of people and pastoring this church that is known all over the country as a fundamental Bible-believing, soul-winning, gospel-preaching church. I never would have imagined that. I never in my wildest dreams. But standing here tonight and looking back, there were a lot of crossroads back here. A lot of them. There were a lot of places back here. Had I not made the right decision, I would not be here tonight. And I think that I'm here tonight because years ago, I had my face set towards what I'm doing right here tonight. Not ever realizing that it would actually happen, but I had my face set towards it happening. Young people, are you listening to me tonight? God has a perfect will for your life. Let your face be towards Him. You don't want your face towards the world. You don't want your face toward Sodom. I mean, which way are you facing? Daniel faced the temple. In the temple was the Holy of Holies. In the temple was the dwelling place of God. In Jerusalem was the holy city of God. But Lot, on the other hand, faced Sodom, the city of the world, full of debauchery and wickedness, the place of the flesh, where all the things the world had to offer could be experienced without guilt. And I'm afraid that there's just far too many people who have their face set towards Sodom these days. They just live for the world. The world has such an appeal, such a grip on our hearts. What we do for God is determined by how it interrupts our wants and our wishes. We got a Kmart blue light special religion going here. Instead of facing towards God, we face towards the world, and we will fit God in wherever and whenever we can. But the truth of the matter is, our faces are pointed towards Sodom more than they are towards God. So ask yourself, what occupies my heart? What occupies my heart? Last Saturday, we had Braden's one-year birthday party, and all the family were in. And then on Sunday, they came to church. Just about all of them came to church. And then on Sunday afternoon, after we ate, they all went home. Now, I sat back in my recliner, and I turned on the golf match, and I got the newspaper, and I started working the Sudoku puzzle in the paper, and it was evidently easy because I did it in about 8 minutes. So I threw the paper down. I got the USA magazine that they put in the paper, and there's one in there too, so I opened it. I did it in about 10 minutes. Threw it down on the beside my chair, and I thought, I'm sleepy. I don't normally take a nap on Sunday afternoon or any afternoon for that matter, but I just kind of leaned back in that chair and kind of closed my eyes a little bit. And just about the time I started to drift off, and they just bump you, you know, just barely bump you. I woke up, went back to sleep again, just almost there, bumped my nose. I said, that's it. That's it. I got up. I went in the kitchen. I got behind up on top of the refrigerator, behind something that's up there, bread maker or something. I don't know what's up there, but some great big thing I've never used. And I reached back up in there. I reached around. I found a fly swat. I said, okay, here I go. I went back in there and I sat down. I said, all right, big boy, come on. And I sat there waiting. And I waited. And I waited. And every now and then, there he goes. And I said, oh, come on. And boy, sure enough, man, here he comes. And I went nuts. I mean, absolutely. I didn't care who was winning that golf match. I didn't care if the neighbors were awake from all the racket that I was making. I'm up out of that chair. I am flailing. I am going. But I sent that fly into an eternal fire and brimstone grave. I got him. I hunted that thing down, but then I found out I was no longer sleepy. And I think sometimes the world buzzes us, and we lose our focus on what we're doing, and then all of a sudden the thing that captures us and has our attention is not something that is good for us. It's not something that we should get involved with. I mean, Christian, listen, I'm saying keep your focus on the Lord. Don't let your focus get sidetracked. So my first question to you tonight, or my first thought to you tonight is, which way are you facing? I mean, just take personal examination of your own heart tonight. Where's your heart? Is it facing towards God, or is it facing towards the world? There's the second thing I want you to see. The second thing I see in our text, I see the true relationship between the unseen and the seen. Now, I want you to think with me. Now, you're going to have to think on this one. When Daniel opened his window, as was his custom, it was not Babylon that he desired to see. Babylon, when he opened his window, Babylon was there. He looked beyond Babylon to Jerusalem. He looked beyond the seen to the unseen. His heart was far away in the city of Jerusalem. He did not see the hustle and bustle of Babylon, but he saw the glories of the temple and the golden door to the holy place. It would bring him no closer to open his window in Babylon, yet an instinct that every one of us can understand moved him to open his window and to look in that direction. As if to say, that's where my heart is, not here. The truth is, folks, he was making sure there was no barrier between the seen and the unseen. When he threw open his window, he was making sure there was no barrier between the seen and the unseen. When he opened that window, all the noise of the city came roaring in. The closed window had dulled the sounds of the streets below, but the open window allowed every sound to come rushing into his ears. He could now hear the street vendors shouting out their specials of the day. He could hear the wagons rolling past on the cobblestone streets. He could hear the animals, and he could hear the children. He could hear the beggars as they cried to the passers-by to give them alms. But it was not to see and hear Babylon that Daniel opened the window. No, sir. When he opened that window, he did not say, well, let's see what's happening here in Babylon today. No, he opened his window to look past the seen so that he could see the unseen. And this is a parable of something that happens to all of us. My friend, listen to me. Every day of your life, you open the windows of your heart to the unseen as well as to the seen. And when you do, the seen world around you comes crashing in to distract you from the unseen. But if our eyes are looking toward the unseen, towards heaven, towards God, and it is like we're not here, but we're there before Him. We won't let the seen world distract us away from the unseen once we realize that we're to be looking towards God. Oh, how we need to set our face towards the Lord. When our face is set towards the world, towards Sodom, we find ourselves looking away from God. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to look at the world. He wants you to be infatuated with the world. He wants you to be allured to the world. Folks, my personal opinion is, who cares who gets a divorce in Hollywood this week? Who cares? Good night. They'll get married again next week, and they'll be divorced again the week after that. So who cares? Who cares what Brad Pitt's baby looks like? Brad Pitt, probably. But I'm telling you the truth, folks. We are so infatuated with the world. And we shouldn't be that way. Our infatuation ought to be with God. When we open the window towards the unseen, we find God's best. Don't you remember the Apostle Paul telling us to set our affections on the things of heaven and not on the things of this earth? Oh, that we were more focused on our relationship with God than we are focused upon our relationship to the world. But then there's a third thing I want you to see. And the third thing is this. I see a right attitude in this story. I see a right attitude toward the unattainable. Now let me explain. The last thing I see here is that this text suggests the right kind of attitude towards the unattainable. Now, I've already told you that Daniel had done very well in Babylon. He had done real well. Through his prophetic interpretations and through his spiritual insight, through the interpretation of dreams, he was revered as a great man of God, and the king attributed his success to Daniel. And therefore, he rewarded Daniel monetarily, physically, for helping him out. But now, wait a minute. Chains are chains, no matter how gilded they may be. And Daniel, although doing well, is still a prisoner. He can't leave. He was still in Babylon against his will and being held a prisoner. He would never again cross the Jordan or look upon the holy city. His prospects of return were hopeless, and he was doomed to be forever separated from his beloved city. Yet, through all hope of seeing, although all hope of seeing Jerusalem was banished, we read that he opened the window toward Jerusalem. That suggests to me a right attitude toward the unattainable. Now let me ask you another question, Christian. Are you striving for your heavenly city where you one day will live? You know, the Lord told us, don't lay up your treasure here on the earth, but lay up your treasure in heaven. You know what that means? That means you've got to be thinking about heaven. You've got to have the right attitude towards heaven. If you're saved, you are promised and guaranteed a home in heaven. Now, right now, while you're on this earth, you are a prisoner of your own flesh and blood. But like Abraham, we are to be looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And even though we cannot see heaven right now with our literal physical eyes, we can read about it in Scripture, and we can claim the promises, and through eyes of faith, heaven becomes just as real as if we were already there. I was thinking this afternoon, about getting older. Notice I didn't say getting old, but getting older. And I was thinking about how for 28, almost 29 years now, I've had people call me pastor. And I got to thinking about all the funerals that I've had. And I suppose there's going to come a time, if the Lord tarries and I live long enough, I suppose there's going to come a time when I almost have as many friends in heaven as what I got here. And you know that old song, Heaven's Getting Sweeter All the Time? I think that could be why. My mom's there. My grandfather's there. My grandmother is there, whom I never knew, but she was a godly woman, loved the Lord. Brother Don's there. Man. And we get so caught up with here. Just so wrapped up with the nasty now and now, and we forget all about the sweet by and by. We ought to have a right attitude towards heaven. We ought to have a right attitude towards it. I mean, listen, even though you can't see it with your literal eyes, through eyes of faith, you can see heaven as if you were already there. And so I say to you, Daniel had the right attitude. I mean, everything was against this man, but he still had the right attitude. He had his friends, quote unquote, against him. He had the other presidents that were against him, in that they passed this ridiculous law that said he could not pray. He had his freedom against him, in that he was held captive against his own will. He had Babylon against him, but that did not stop him from throwing open the window and seeing Jerusalem through eyes of faith. While it is not as good as being there, it sustained him and it helped him through another day. And I think that's what the Lord meant when he talked about lay up treasures in heaven for yourself, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Every time you throw up in the window and you look towards heaven, you're laying up treasure in what will be your eternal home. And so I ask you tonight, Christian, which way are you facing? Which way is your face pointed tonight? Oh, that we would look towards heaven and look beyond our Babylon and just block it all out and see the Lord. That's the way to live the Christian life. That's the way to do it. Man, I tell you, the world is so powerful. I don't understand. I just don't understand how the draw that the world has. We're sitting in the Pittsburgh airport Wednesday afternoon, waiting on an airplane to come home. And a guy came in and sat down beside of me, and he reached down in his briefcase and pulled out People magazine and had devotions. And another lady came in, and she had a little bag, and sticking out of the top of her bag was Us magazine with a picture of Brad and his baby. And she sat down and she pulled out her Bible and she started having devotions. The whole world is caught up with itself. And in the midst of it, we serve a God who said, just throw open your window. Look beyond all that junk. Put your heart over in my city, and I'll meet with you and I'll bless you. Just look beyond all that. Get the right attitude towards what's going on. And folks, that's what the Lord wants us to do. May God help us to turn our face towards Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Bible. And I pray you'll bless what's been said tonight to our hearts. Lord, give us a love for the Word of God. And Lord, give us a desire to want that fellowship, to want to walk in fellowship with you, to read our Bibles and to pray and just to throw open the lattice and look towards heaven. Oh, dear Lord, stir the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray for our teenagers tonight. Lord, may they not be enamored by the world. May they realize that you have a perfect will for their lives, and that will does not include the world. Oh, dear Lord, do a work in the hearts of every person in this room tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.